Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look at this passage that your Spirit would open our eyes to the truth within it. And we pray that we might be ready to receive it. Indeed, it might leave an impression on our hearts and minds. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. You can find it around about page 1159. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their manes were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Paul's been starting to focus on something that is going to be the major issue in this letter. There's a sort of sly reference to it in the start of chapter 3, where he says, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation? Now, he's most likely talking about Jewish teachers who came with letters recommending their teaching and what they were saying, and they were coming into the church. And as we start to see here, they were very much emphasizing the law of Moses. They were going back to the old covenant and all its laws and regulations. So what is Paul to do? Well, Paul takes, I think, a very sensible approach here. I was watching Disney Plus with Tracy last night. Now, the thing with Disney Plus is once you've seen an advert once, you probably will see it about 20 to 100 more times. They don't vary them that much. And there's this really odd one. It seemed very odd to me at first. But the more I think about it, I actually get it. It's about a little girl who has a mathematical problem. It's about these thieves who break into a cookie store and they steal 60 cookies and then they eat 3 and then they chuck 12 out. How many are left? And of course, the answer is 45, but she does it and it's all fun and it's good. And I thought, oh, what a daft advert. Surely, you know, you just teach children how to do mathematics. But as I thought about it and I thought back to my tyrannical infant school teacher, I thought, well, actually, no, this is much more fun. I probably would have thought this was much more fun than her sort of shouting at us, as she used to do. And we'd be much more encouraged when we get the right answer. And I thought, really, isn't it? That new way is better than the old way. And what we have here is Paul contrasting old with new. What's the key thing here? If the Corinthians are tempted to look at the old covenant and they're listening to these teachers who are saying, yeah, it's fine, you accepted Christ, you've got all this, that's really good. But I'll tell you what, you really need to be the top-ranked Christian. You need to follow the Jewish law. How's he going to persuade them? Well, he does the right thing. Fortunately, I moved on from that tyrannical first teacher I had to a much nicer math teacher. But I can still see how that funny little example of the printout for this child and this little problem with the cookie thieves and stuff is a great deal of fun. It's better and a more exciting way to learn than even my good maths teacher. Paul uses very much the same thing here. He realizes there is value in what's gone before, but he does not want that to be confused with the new covenant and what God has now done. And that's very, very apparent. I've got 4 points this morning, and each couple are a contrast. The first one's this. They're all to do with old or new covenant. The old covenant was glorious, but... Verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading, though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? We know instantly he is talking about what we would call Old Testament law and what the Jews would have called later the covenant, the Old Covenant, although they probably would have referred to it as the covenant. And he says, well, if the covenant, which is based around the Ten Commandments, which were etched in stone, if that was handed down and that actually was glorious, even though it condemned, that's what he means by brought death, well, how much more glorious is the new covenant, what Jesus has done? He uses a rather interesting illustration here. They would have known about this. You can read about it in Exodus 31 and verse 35, where Moses, after he'd been in the presence of the Lord, had to veil his face because the Israelites were overwhelmed by it. But the incredible thing is this, you know, it was for a time. It faded. It wasn't there indefinitely. It was only after he'd been there in the presence for a time, but after a time it would fade. And Paul uses that as an example. Well, the covenant was good in its time. If we think back to what we've been looking at over the last few weeks, that's never been an issue. The old covenant was good. It had to be, wasn't it? God had given it. It was perfect. It showed works by which a person could, if they could keep them, be justified, but that was the problem. If. But here, what do we see? We see something different. You see, Romans 7, verse 12. What was the law? The law was holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. But because of the nature of it, it condemned. That was the problem here. And actually, because of that, and because of God's love, it was temporary. God had brought in a covenant of grace. We were looking, weren't we, at Jeremiah 31. And the thing that always strikes me about it is, what does God say? This is what you have to do. No, I will. I will. I will. I will put the law in their hearts. That's what's coming. So the old covenant was glorious, but secondly, the new covenant has surpassing glory. Verse 8, as we've already read, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Here's the difference. The covenant, the old covenant, was something that had to be taken in. You read the law, you set to live by it. You tried to commit it to heart. The Spirit is given. The Spirit is given. And that's one of the wonderful things here, isn't it? The difference is, it is written by the Spirit. And the difference is that when someone comes to Christ, there is the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit now resides amongst us and within us. Rather wonderful, isn't it? This one saves, which makes it more glorious, doesn't it? Because it, what does it do? Well, it brings about righteousness. This is the key thing. Verse 9. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Well, Paul says that's not a difficult logical question to work out, is it? Obviously, this is wonderful. If there's a ministry that brings righteousness, where God intervenes, isn't that wonderful? But again, you notice this. This is a hard concept, I think, at times, but I want to emphasize it again. God is glorified either way. One of the things I sometimes come about across when I'm talking to people on the street is that they will very readily sort of point to the fact that they do good by all. I used to have a neighbour, used to chat non-stop. He called me across. He'd say he wanted to discuss. He didn't want to discuss, he just wanted to talk at me. What he used to do non-stop. And it would always go on about what he'd done, how he did good by all. And then if there was some wrongdoing in his life, he'd then justify it. Well, yes, but I do that to look... I fiddle my taxes to look after my family. I do this. And I said, well, you know, this is really interesting, when I could get a word in. You kind of just sort of make it up as you go along, don't you? There's no real standard here, is there? But you see, that's the problem, isn't it? When we try and live by the law of the Lord, and actually that's the thing, if someone does not accept the Lord, they will be measured against God's law. And God's law is good because it is the perfect standard. The bad news is this: we will desperately fail and it will bring condemnation. And yet, here's the glorious news. God stepped in. The new covenant, sealed in Jesus' blood on the cross, has made all the difference. So there's the contrast, the first one. This one saves, because God's work is there. It's indwelling, it's given to us when we turn and repent. Second set of contrasts, point three. The old covenant is veiled. Paul keeps going on about veil, doesn't he? You notice this, he sort of mentions it about three times. He's obviously making a point, isn't he? And this is one of the things I think that is interesting, which we have to sort of really understand and grapple with here, is that when people clung, this was the weakness of the teachers, when they clung to the old covenant, they were not seeing the glory of what Jesus had done. When they kept reverting back, there was a real problem. You see, verse 10 and 11, Paul really says that's all past, isn't it? What's glorious has no glory now. That's interesting, isn't it? In comparison to passing glory. And if, you know, what is fading came away with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts? The glory of the old covenant is fading, isn't it? But here's the problem. You know, we can have access to God, and I'm going to come on to that in a while. But look at this, just skip ahead a bit to verse 14. But their minds, that's the people's minds, were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. And it then says this, verse 15, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Here's the problem. If you keep reverting back to the old covenant, the laws of Moses, which these teachers were so keen to place emphasis on, Paul says you lose everything else. If you put your faith in that, there's a big problem. You don't see what that was supposed to point to. One of the fun things I think I have as a minister is always seeing illustrations of Christ in the Old Testament. There's an interesting one. We've been looking at the life of Joseph and Jacob recently in the evening. And I've just been thrilled at sort of some of the little illustrations you get there, pushing forward always to the work of Christ. And I was asked recently to do an article, and I was doing it, and it's very much tied up with the law. And one of the things I wanted to emphasize was the law points forward to Christ. You know, you might think when you get into a sort of section, whether it be Leviticus or Deuteronomy, and it's all about sacrifice, and you think, what on earth is all this about? And actually, every time we see the word sacrifice, we should think about what it's pointing to, the ultimate sacrifice. Because a people have a priest. And a priest is an intercessor, and he does the business. And there's blood spilt. Because without the spread, you know, the spilling of blood, there can be no forgiveness. It points forward to the ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Christ. But if you put your dependence in the law entirely, you will miss all that. If it's law for law's sake, you're not going to see the glory of where it's pointing. And actually, as he says, and this is really sad, isn't it? Verse 15 again. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Have that attitude towards the law as the be-all and end-all. You will miss out on what Christ has done. So that's a sad thing, isn't it? Just a little sort of aside here, which is important. There is a sort of grouping within some forms of evangelicalism that then tends to draw a conclusion that everything in the law is kind of defunct. Not so. No. Not so. Jesus taught the law. No one taught the law like Jesus. And no one upped the stakes when he taught the law like Jesus. Jesus used illustrations from the law. Jesus used illustrations from the law in his parables. Why? Because it demonstrated the nature of God, and it demonstrated our relation to God, and it demonstrated something else. And this is where, you see, we really need the death of Christ and the new covenant. It demonstrated this. God's standards are so much higher than ours. So much higher. You've heard it said, do not commit murder. I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother, doesn't go up the stakes because he's perfect. There's the problem, isn't it? But you don't see that if you just look to the law and say, I will morally live by the law. You will fail, and I will fail. You see, the other thing in the law is this. It's interesting, isn't it? There's a bit of a sense of distance in the law. Yes, there was relationship, but you didn't do the sacrifice yourself. You went to a priest. The priest had to do the business, didn't he? He had to do it, and he had to do it in a special way. There was always this intercession pointing to something greater. But, and this is the last point and the second contrast, the new covenant gives us unlimited access. It's interesting. You may have thought I've forgotten it. I haven't. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are very bold. I like that. I like that. God has given us something, and we have a boldness about it because we know it is based on firm and certain promises. That's the great thing. And here's the thing. We're not veiled when we put our faith in Christ. We can see. We can see God's intention. It's spelled out so clearly within his word. The intention of he who became sin for us, that we might be given a righteousness of God, not from ourselves. We have access to the Lord. It's interesting really to note how he goes on. There's a bit of a discussion here, because the use of the word spirit is applied more directly to the Lord rather than Holy Spirit here. You may notice now the Lord is the Spirit. And it goes on to say in verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his glory with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Some people see it as a reference to the Holy Spirit, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in a sense, I think it separates a little bit, and I think that's deliberate. I'll tell you for why in a bit. Here's the key thing. What's the difference between the Spirit of God and the Old Covenant? Well, let's go back to what I said earlier. The Old Covenant was very external. You had to take it on. You had to take it in. The Spirit is given to the believer. It's given. It's put into our hearts. He is there and he is working. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because it's not just like he kind of moves in like a lodger. No. Look what it says here. The Lord's glory is being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And what does it say? All reflect the Lord's glory. We reflect it. One of the things I've really been keen to do here, haven't had a chance yet, I'm hoping to do one soon, someone, is a Christianity Explore course. But before that, there was a little thing called Christianity Explain. And you used to have little fidget aids and stuff, which I used with it. Did a lot when I was in my last church. And one of the ones I really enjoyed was this. It was a picture of the work of the Spirit. And I used to have a little drawing of a sort of ground floor picture of a house. So you've got the hall, and you've got this room here, and you've got that room there, and you've got this room here. And in each of the rooms, I used to put a different subject. Family. Job. Sexuality. Money. Whatever. And I said this was the essence of it. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he is not to be sort of tucked away. He's not invited just into the hall or lobby and he stays there. He wants access to each of those rooms. Because actually, each of those rooms are things that are gifted by God. If we do have money, it's a gift from God. If we enjoy our job and work, it's a gift from God. Things like that are. And yet they can so easily become idols. So if we keep the door shut on one and don't invite the Spirit in, we're stifling the work of God. And we're not reflecting fully what God has done in our lives. And I think this is another aspect of what Paul means by the glory of the new covenant being greater than the old covenant. Yes, there was an element in that. The way they lived, Israel was to be an example to the nations. But there is no doubt when we live in a Christian way, we reflect something that's good and desirable. Actually, it's the essence of the Lord's being, isn't it? Does that mean we never sin? Does that mean we never fall out? No. We have to take it in contrast with, in context with the rest of the Bible. But no, something quite wonderful is happening. So, what do we have? Well, we have glorious but, new covenant surpassing glory. We have veiled, hidden, and still being hidden if we follow the old covenant. New covenant access all areas. What are we to do? Well, Paul illustrates the nature of this very importantly here. Firstly, we need to understand what we need to do and the failings of the old covenant, which I touched on a bit, but I just want to go back to that reading we had earlier. Galatians 3, verses 10 to 13. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. It doesn't work. We fail. We will fall down on something. So Paul goes on, verse 11. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. And here's the good thing then. Christ redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus took the curse of the law. Though he had never broken it, he took our place, he took our failings when he went to the tree at Calvary, when he went to the cross. What's the wonderful thing about that? Well, it takes us back to that word bold. That lovely word there. I'm going to read you a little bit from the book of Hebrews to finish. What's happening in Hebrews? There's a bunch of Jewish Christians. They're probably feeling a bit disillusioned. They're having a tough time. The Jews were exempt from worshipping the emperor, but now they're Christians. They're getting it in the neck from fellow Jews who have chucked them out of the synagogue. And they're getting it in the neck from the authorities because they don't worship the emperor now. So, and they're not seen as Jews. And they're feeling like they want to go back They're saying, well, can't we follow Christ and go back to the old Jewish law? And there are many examples in the wonderful book as to how Jesus is better. But listen to this. Therefore, this is chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Now, there's a reference to the fact he became a sacrifice for us. Here's the bit I really love. Verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That word confidence can be boldness. What's so strange about approaching the throne of grace? Why would that appeal so much? Because these are Jews. The throne of grace, the mercy seat, was in the Holy of Holies. Only the priests could go there after special ceremonies, once a year. It was a big, big deal. You had to do everything, you know, very thoroughly and very right if he was going to do this. He didn't do this half-heartedly. And yet, what does the writer to these Hebrew Christians say? Let me put it as simply as I can. Where Jesus goes, his people can go. Now we might think, wow, if you were a Jew, what? Wow. I don't need a human priest now. I have an intercessor who I can literally follow in where he goes. That is the glory of the new covenant. That is the wonderful thing, that God gives so many gifts of grace. And literally, to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of his sacrifice on the cross, have asked to have their sins forgiven, God grants access all areas. And they could go where... If you'd ask a Jew, can you go into the Holy Holy? Could you just look around the curtain? No, of course you can't. You can be where Jesus is because of his sacrifice, if you seek his forgiveness. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth. And we pray now that we would again think on the glories of your law, and indeed what it does have for us today, many, many things that are moral and good in it, which we should seek to do to please you, but we should again see the glory of what Christ has done. And we would realize that in your grace you have reached out to us, you have given us what we could never attain for ourselves, if we turn to you and seek forgiveness. So Lord, we pray that we would do that, we would humble ourselves, we would rejoice in your great goodness to us. And we would realize that although the benefits were in the old covenant, we have a much deeper inner blessing in the new. Amen.